Congregation, would you please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 1. And we'll read the first five verses, but the sermon passage is just on the first two this morning. Amos 1, 1 and 2. Hear now the very word of our God. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avin. And him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kerr, says the Lord." And once again, looking back up at verses 1 and 2, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. It is a practice of mine to pause for a moment as we've heard God, to take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. We do pray now as we hear the preaching of your word that you would bless it upon the hearers, that we would leave a people who have been changed, reformed, redeemed, sanctified by your word. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, brothers and sisters, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the third book of the minor prophets, or the book of the 12, Hosea and Joel, and then the wonderful book of Amos. Now, you know, when we have that division and we call them the minor prophets, let me assure you, there's nothing minor about what these prophets have to say. They're just not as comprehensive, if you take them individually. They're not as comprehensive as Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, where Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah cover a whole host of nations and judgments and warnings and beautiful passages about the coming Christ. You take all of the 12 books here, from Hosea to Malachi, and you have the same messages. So really, you can consider the minor prophets as one book, the book of the 12. Then it becomes something much bigger. Something just as big as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And so what we're stepping into the book of Amos, and what we're going to see, and it's very beautiful, we're going to hear the gospel. The gospel from Genesis to Revelation. It shouldn't surprise us to see the gospel. If it surprises, we may need to talk afterward. It shouldn't surprise us to find the gospel here. And that's what we're going to find. We're going to find a beautiful message from our God, who is concerned about how we worship Him, how we gather into His presence to worship. Particularly, we receive Amos's first message concerning God's jealousy for proper worship. Our God is a jealous God. We hear that over and over again throughout the Scriptures. And as we do this, we're going to find this beautiful, beautiful message that God wants us to gather into His presence. That Emmanuel that we heard in the prayer, God wants us to be in His presence. And His alone. And He doesn't want us to bring any extra baggage, even though we have baggage. So keep in mind, we did talk about the Lord's Supper for a moment, and the only thing that we bring to that table is our sin. So we do come in to worship with baggage. But we walk out being reminded that Christ has removed it. that he's cast it to the furthest depths of the sea, never to be seen again. That's worship. That's what we're going to see here with Amos. This beautiful gospel, the reminder of what we are here for. So as we do that, we're going to see, first of all, in verse 1, we see this, the words of Amos. And there's a slight change in how he addresses himself, and we'll talk about that, but we'll also see that verse 1 gives us a beautiful historical context. And then verse 2, we'll see the very first message. We read 3 through 5, which is the second message. But we're going to see the very first message that Amos has designed his book to give to us is a message about worship. A message about entering into the presence of God for worship. A message about Emmanuel, God with his people. Let's begin with our look at verse 1. I like for you, please have your Bibles open. Look there with me. That's where we're going to be this morning. Amos 1. Let's look at verse 1 together. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders... Oh, I'm reading from a different translation. My translation, I apologize. Y'all have the ESV, not the JPS. That's a different translation too. It's the Jewish translation, but... Excuse me. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds, sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Beautiful, beautiful verse. Beautiful introduction to a prophetic book. And so with these words, not only do we find out the exact moment of Amos's ministry, but we also see who he's ministering to, and we see then the humility of the prophet. And it's interesting, and that's the first thing that we see here with the language of this shepherding, sheep breeding. It's the first part there, the first part, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. The first phrase simply tells us this is Amos's book. It's not Isaiah's, it's not Hosea's. He wrote it, or at least, you know, like with Jeremiah, he had a scribe who wrote his book. So these are the words of Amos. Did he write them? Possibly, yes. Did somebody else write them? It could be that. Jeremiah, we know for sure, had that. But we know, without a shadow of a doubt, that the words that we are reading is not only the word of God, but it is the words here of Amos. The beautiful words of Amos. We also need to understand, like with most of the prophets, let's not read Amos like it's a journal. Day one entry, day two entry. That's not how we're given the book. So while we say this is the first message, this is the first message we have here in the book. But whether it was the first message Amos ever gave, that's not really the concern. So we've got to understand, too, we're not reading Amos's journal. We're reading Amos's messages, his sermons, as it were. Right? And so here we have given to us not only the very first message that Amos wants us to read when we step in here, which is a message about worship, but beautifully for us, Amos has started out, not like any other. Isaiah waits till Isaiah 6 to tell us when he started his ministry. Amos says, I don't want that to happen here with your book. With my book. I want you to know first verse when and where I'm ministering. When and where. And so he says, this is the words of Amos, collection of his messages, where he's warning the people about, he's warning the nations about God's coming wrath. That ends up being the overall depiction of many of the prophets. But he goes on to say, interestingly, in the rest of this book, he goes on to say, on that day, and this is really the heart of Amos, Amos 9, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it in the days of old, that time that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called my name, says the Lord. So, in Amos, we find a beautiful message about the coming Christ and about us, the Gentiles, coming in, raising the tabernacle of David and David's descendant there. And there's also one other thing that we need to understand about the book of Amos before we step into the rest of verse 1, the words of Amos particularly. He does not call himself a prophet here. Notice that. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. He doesn't say the words of the prophet Amos. He calls himself a sheep breeder or a shepherd. He's a farmer. And that's what he will always consider himself to be. He doesn't see himself as those more educated men, maybe Elijah and Elisha, who walked with the schools of the prophets. Or like Isaiah or Ezekiel, maybe even Daniel, who were among a priestly tribe, a priestly group of people, but also highly educated men of their day. He doesn't see himself among those prophets. He sees himself as the man who has his hands in the dirt, farming, his dealing with sheep daily. That doesn't mean he's uneducated, like some people running for president would say. That's not it. But he's not a minister. He's not a man who decided to leave home and pursue the ministry. The ministry pursued him. In fact, later on in Amos, it says this, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Took care of cattle and sycamores. He was a farmer. Even though God has called Amos into this prophetic ministry, God had moved him from the farm like he moved a bunch of fishermen from the sea to preach the gospel. Amos still considers himself a lonely farmer, not one of the prophets. There's his humility. His humility is one who has the very word of God coming out of his voice. We must recognize, though, that this farmer has indeed received divine revelation from God. And it is upon that same fire that Jeremiah talked about that he had to get it out of his mouth and to the people of God that Amos leaves his farm and he goes to give the word of God to God's people. That's what Amos is doing. The words of Amos, the shepherd from Tekoa, that great farmer turned prophet of God, is giving to us the very word of God. Continue to look at verse 1. Which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Here's the date. This is the dating of the book now. The dating of Amos's call into ministry. And there are three things that we see here with this last part of verse 1 that helps us recognize then the dating of this particular minister of God, prophet of God. First, the words of Amos are concerning visions or dreams that he saw during Uzziah's reign over Judah. We see that there very clearly in that opening part. And with the naming of Uzziah, we find that Amos is a contemporary of at least two other prophets that put their date at the same time, and that's Isaiah and Micah. Isaiah and Micah. Think of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So it's around the same time. This means that Amos was what we call an 8th century prophet of the Old Testament, prophesying to the people of God just prior to Israel, the northern kingdom, their exile, which was in 721 BC, before Christ, 721 years before Christ. This means Amos was ministering during a time when Judah saw great advancements under King Uzziah. Uzziah was a great king. Became very cocky. Thought he could do something that a priest could do. But nonetheless, was a very good king. Go and read his account and you'll see he did a lot of great things for Judah. This also means that Amos was ministering in Israel when Isaiah saw that great vision, or when there was the plague upon Uzziah, and there's a lot that took place there. So we have those wonderful events during the ministry of Amos. And then the second thing there is, well, the fact that the kingdom is divided. So you have God's people divided. You have the northern kingdom, which think north always bad, and then think south always wonderful. Always a great place to be. But here you have Judah. That's the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, you have Jeroboam the second. That's the reference there. In the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. That's Jeroboam the second. We say the second because when the kingdom divided, remember you have Solomon, very, very peaceful time, and then Rehoboam, instead of listening to his young people, instead of listening to his elders, he listens to other young people. And the kingdom split. The kingdom split over that. And Jeroboam the first was the instrument that God used to remove certain tribes from Judah, from the south. Jeroboam the first does a very wicked thing following that. See, because here's what he sees. He sees all of the people that are now within his kingdom, within his reign, and yet they're still going to the south, good place to be, to worship God. Not saying that everybody, you have to go to the south, like that's like my Bible or belt or something. That's not the point. The point is, over there they had Jerusalem. They had the temple. And it was only there at Jerusalem with the temple that you were going to have your sins atoned for. And so the northern people, knowing that he sees this problem, oh no, I'm going to have this kingdom, but oh no, they're going to still go down there where Rehoboam is because that's the only place to worship. And so he comes up with this really, really crafty, and I use that word because it's the same word to describe the serpent. He was the only crafty or clever or whatever you want to say. He builds the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And then every king following him keeps them and either adds to them or takes some of them down, but never removes them. Never removes them. And so by the time you get to Jeroboam the second, he continues then to have the people worship these false idols, these false places of worship. Because to have them go to the south would be to have them leave your country. To go to a different place, a foreign land to them. To go where God has caused His name to dwell and His glory to fill the temple. We can't have them going there. They may stay. And so let's devise this scheme of what we could call fake worship. It's a fun word, fake. Fake worship. The third thing is when you scratch your head when you go, earthquake? Well, that's the third symbol there. That's the third point to show us the dating of this book. And wonderful enough, archaeology, science, study of these natural occurrences such as earthquake and earthquakes leaving a mark in the land are actually able to give us an exact date for when the earthquake happened. We can date this earthquake to 760 BC, which tells us 2 years prior, Amos declared his first message in 762 BC. And what we find is the Bible is wonderfully clear and accurate. Because if it's any later, you no longer have Israel that left in 721. This is when Amos is ministering. This is the timing of Amos's book. 762. These 3 points of Uzziah, of Jeroboam the second, and of the earthquake in 760 give us a setting then for these words. It's how we're able to understand that Dan and Bethel are still there, and that the people of Israel are not leaving Israel to go down to Judah to worship. They're still up there in the north worshiping these false, this fake worship. This false, they're not entering into the presence of God down there in Jerusalem, down there in Zion to worship. They're not doing it. And that takes us then to the first message that Amos gives to us, that gives to the church, and that's found in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." And so walking through this verse, the locations of the Lord's roar is extremely important. So let's look there first. Look there at that opening part. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. This is the first message the Lord is bringing to his people. Before we consider this, let's understand who this message is for, who this message is directed to. In Amos 7, we see then the Lord, we considered verse 14. The next verse says, "The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" This helps us then. This shows that Amos was originally from Judah. That's where Tekoa is. It's in the southern. Amos is southern. And by the way, if you do want to learn how to properly say the name, you talk to a southerner. It's just, well, we just, those Bible names, we got that. Anyway, he's located in the south. He's located in Judah. But he's told to leave his homeland, the land that he loves, and ministers to Israel. And notice God still calls them his people. In other words, there's still hope for them. If you're hearing the gospel and have yet turned and bowed the knee to Christ, there's still hope. They're Israel. They're God's people still. Hosea says the same thing. "You were once not my people, but now," there it is. "Now you are." It's that switch. Joel is a very similar message. There's hope. But keep in mind, he's leaving the land where worship was mandated, where worship was found, and he's having to go somewhere else where they have this, as we've called it, fake worship, or idolatry. This fake, idolatrous worship. And notice what Amos says: "The Lord roars from Zion, utters his voice from Jerusalem." Zion is a beautiful, beautiful name. And it is that name that the prophets and poets of the Bible will use for the city of David. It was a fortress there that David actually conquered, and it's the temple. It's where the temple is found, in the city of David. And so the poets will use it to describe the place of worship, or even at times heaven itself, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is, in effect, Jerusalem. It's a portion of Jerusalem, but it's in Jerusalem. And sometimes, like we see here, it's a synonym for Jerusalem. The location is vitally important for us to understand something as we see Amos' very first message that he's given to us, and it's this: God is speaking not from Israel, but from the place where he says, "My name dwells." God speaks from the place of worship. That's where you hear his voice. Look at it again. "The Lord roars from Zion." What is that? The place of worship. The place where you find the temple. "And he utters his voice from Jerusalem." What is that? That's the place where the northern nation has been called to gather with the whole people of God. to hear God's voice, to sing praises to Him, to worship Him. And Amos is taking this message to a people that says, well, we don't need to go down there. We've got Dan and Bethel. We got all these other high places that we can go to. Who needs Jerusalem anymore? Who needs the church anymore when I can just live stream? Who needs to gather when I can stay home? Now, yes, we live in a time where it is safe for some to stay home right now. But when this time is over, God calls us into this place, a physical calling, a physical gathering, to be present with His people. And yes, that also, look, there are some people that are going to always be providentially hindered. That is there. We call them shut-ins. And that's why we take the message to them. So we take the good news to them, and beautiful enough, we have this means of live streaming. But let us not kid ourselves. From Genesis to the present day, it's always been a local gathering of God's people. In a place like this, or in a place out in a field, or a place in a cemetery, or a place wherever you call upon the name of the Lord. Now, to worship. It's not always been that way. In Amos's day, it was not that way. In Amos's day, there was only one place you could gather to worship. That's not anymore, because of Christ. Amos's day, these people in Israel were in great sin for following after the sin of Jeroboam. We see what is coming out of Zion and Jerusalem. The language of the covenant Lord of glory, Yahweh, Jehovah, however you want to say it. This is whose voice is found shouting, roaring from Jerusalem, from Zion. In fact, Joel will say something very similar in his book. In chapter 3:16, the Lord will roar from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Very similar message from the prophet just right before Amos in the book of the 12. We also must notice the voice of the Lord comes out of the place of worship. Amos is saying you cannot find the voice of the Lord anywhere else in Jerusalem. You're not going to find it anywhere else than in Jerusalem. Zion, the place of God's, where God's true people gather for worship, is where you find the voice of God. This, of course, is that hard-hitting first message for Amos. And he's looking out upon a people of Israel who are not in church. They're not gathering. They're deciding to stay home, or they go to Dan and Bethel, or they go to the high place, the pillars, the trees, whatever, the Asherah poles, and worship there. And they, in their twisted view of what worship is, they think they are worshiping in doing that. And Amos's first message is no. That's not worship. It's fake. God's voice is found in one place. And it roars from there. His voice is found in Jerusalem. Look at the rest of the verse now, as we see a response to this very fact that God's voice is found in one place. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Here's two responses. Two responses to what Amos has just said about the Lord roaring from Zion and His voice being uttered from Jerusalem. And we understand in the Old Testament, no longer in the New Testament church, but in the Old Testament church, sheep was very crucial for worship. They were a part of almost every sacrifice. They were offered daily. And then specifically, one time out of the year, there was the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Ironically enough, that lamb comes from Bethlehem. It's a beautiful thing. The Lamb of Passover is from Bethlehem. Born and raised and prepared in Bethlehem for the sacrifice. That's neither here nor there. It's something Amos makes a point of later when he mentions David. But it's in there in Jerusalem, in the temple, that we have these sheep being gathered in order to worship, in order to be sacrificed for the purpose of worship. And in that, God redeems his people. He tells them of atonement. Israel, of course, we've said, refused to do this when they built Dan and Bethel with the golden calves of Dan and Bethel for that fake worship. And here we find now the shepherds, the response of the shepherds as they mourn. Let's not think, well, they're mourning because now there's less sheep to sell. They're not mourning because of the economic decline that this is bringing about. They're mourning because souls are at stake. Souls are at stake. Think about it. When people are not allowed to gather for church, what's at stake? Souls are at stake. That's something to stand up for. That's something to rally behind. Souls are at stake when the gospel is not allowed to be proclaimed. And so the shepherds mourn because their very job was to provide the means, the instruments that the priests would use for people's atonement. They're mourning because the people were not honoring God in their worship. And we also see then this language of the top of Carmel withers. Now this is in reference to this snowfall, and when the, which y'all don't really have too many mountains around here. So I did pastor in Colorado Springs for a while. There are mountains there, and you watch as the peaks gather snow, and then they melt and provide water for the surrounding regions. It's very important for farmers to have that water, because without that water, their crops won't grow. And so if it begins to wither up there, it's because there's no water. It's because there's no snow, which is a bad sign then for this year's crop. There's not going to be enough water. When God spoke to his patriarchs in Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then on with Moses, the promise was, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And how many of us always get confused with that? What in the world does that mean? Are the rivers going to be milk and the rivers going to be honey? No. The milk represents sheep, goats, cattle. The honey represents the produce of the land, bees and all of that. We've got a beekeeper, right? Let's not get him started. But there's bees in the land. That's what that means. And so with the shepherds mourning and with Carmel withering, the very thing God said, I'm going to bless you with, is being removed. Do you see what happens when the people of God don't worship? There's justice and judgment that's on its way. No more farming. Amos is talking about his own work. God no longer provides livestock, produce. So no more steak. No more chicken for Chick-fil-A. Man, it's gone. No more bacon. It's gone. And all because half of the people of God decided to practice fake, false worship. And so in closing, that's right, there is a closing. I always like to watch some people. Oh, good, thank you. In closing, let's think about the condition of worship in our land. The condition of the worship of God in our land, in our church. And I'm not talking about just Reformed churches. I'm talking about the church that does confess Christ alone. So I'm not thinking about those name it, claim it, health, wealth nuts. I'm not thinking about them. I'm thinking about true churches, faithful churches. For the church in America, let's do a self-evaluation then. And let's think about it this way. Many churches in America that we would hear solid preaching, but when it comes to the rest of their worship, because preaching is a part of that, when it comes to the rest of it, they've almost regressed. Regressed. They've not progressed. That's a good thing. They've regressed to a Roman model. The Roman church. By the way, you can't be Roman and Catholic at the same time. To be Catholic means to be universal. The moment you put a country in front of it, you're no longer universal. Right? So let's just call them the Roman church. Let's not let them use our terms. So the Roman church, they've regressed to their practices of performance-based worship, of congregational inactivity worship. They've put on shows for the people. That's what you find. They place the professionals up there on stage as they have the genuine ability to worship. Brothers and sisters, this is not worship, and let's not call that worship music then either. It is not worship. Worship is hearing from God and responding. God has roared from Zion, and the shepherds responded. There's worship. Worship is God speaks, and we respond. That means we're having an actual encounter with God. We're in His presence. We hear His voice, and we know how to respond. We've been taught how to respond. We don't respond any way we want to. No, that's the northern, that's what Amos is talking about. We don't have the right to respond any way we want. We're in the presence of a holy God, which is the second thing to recognize here. How many churches have lost the sanctity of worship? This is a holy place. That's why the church, the ancient church, the medieval, has called it a sanctuary. It is a place set apart for the people of God. I don't care whether it's a cemetery, whether it's the storefront, whether it's at a school. The moment you are there as God's people, it is a sanctuary. It is a holy place. And it takes two things for that to happen. God and His Word to be there, and God's people to be there. That's why Rome, who can have no God, no people there and can still do it, that's why a band can be up there and do it and nobody be around. But that's not true of our worship. You have to be here in a local place, physically, whether you're sitting or standing, it doesn't matter. Physically here for it to be worship. Those things are required. And that's what Amos is getting at. Y'all are no longer, y'all, that's King's English right there. Y'all are no longer coming down to where God speaks, so you can hear Him and worship and respond. You're no longer doing that. You're no longer going where God's voice is found. You're no longer recognizing the holy, sanctified nature that it is to come to a single place with God's people for worship. And so we must maintain the reality then that this is a holy place where we hear the voice of our Savior Jesus Christ from the pages of the whole Bible. Genesis to Revelation. Wherever your pastor has opened it up, you're guaranteed to hear Jesus. That's the Lion of Judah who roars from Zion. That's the voice Amos heard, who gave him the message to give to his people Israel. And just like we recognize Amos had a certain time to give that message, so too is a certain time to hear this message. This is a special time. This is a special opportunity we have to be in God's presence, to hear God's word. You see, this ought to be for us as the people of God the number one priority for our day. And I pray that it becomes that for all of the Christian churches in our land. That it becomes the number one thing that we think about on Sunday. Not the ball game. Not what we're going to eat. I know, I'll be honest, I thought about that too. But not what we're going to eat. The moment I brought up bacon, it happened. Not that. Not, am I going to get a nap today? I'm not. I've got to drive back home. Not that. But am I going to have the opportunity, am I going to have the privilege of being with God's people, with hearing His Word? Am I going to, and if I did I pay attention? Am I going to be the Berean and go back home and open it back up and look and see, yes, everything that was said from that pulpit was the very Word of God? Is that my Sunday? Is it centered? Is it around this book? Is it around the message of Jesus? That's this day. May we get back to that. And not have fake worship on the day of worship. May we get back to that. That's my prayer. That's my desire. May it be, may you share that with me. May we pray then for all the other churches that claim to be Bible-believing, Christ-centered, gospel churches. May they get back to that too. And get rid of all the other nonsense. Maybe get back to that. And have that be our focus. May the fake worship that distracts us from God be removed. And the true worship turn us to God. As Amos here directs God's people back to where His voice is found. Back to where true worship is found. Because it's there where we hear our true Savior, Jesus Christ, each and every Sunday. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for giving us not only Your Word, but providing for us an explanation, providing for us a means to understand Your Spirit to guide and direct us, to give us insight into these beautiful words. We pray that we may continue to cherish these words, and that for the remainder of our day that we would meditate upon them, cling to them, and have them sanctify our lives, molding us more and more into the trophies of Your grace, into the image of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.